Well, the first thing I'd like to say is I apologize for not wearing a tie. I totally forgot that I was supposed to introduce the speaker, and I had to change my shirt because it's wrinkled. So sorry about that. Our brother Jay really doesn't need any introduction, so would you please give your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother Jay Moser.
Well, I'll forgive him for no tie if he'll forgive me for my tennis shoes. I have these shoes on that I'm wearing for comfort. And they really feel good in comparison to all my other shoes. And I went out and bought them last week especially and got special inserts and everything. And so I can wake up in the morning and feel a lot of pain. And I put these on and they just cuts the pain in half just immediately. So they fit me real well and really soft inside. So I'm going to ask you to forgive me for these comfortable shoes. Well, I have a sermon that I would like to preach this evening. Who knows what next Sunday is? I believe it's next Sunday. We have another kind of a holiday. It's Father's Day, okay? So I'm going to, it was kind of a mystery to me when I was growing up with my dad. I didn't really know what he wanted of me, you know. He was a military man, but he never shared his job when he was home. My father, he never talked about a lot of things that he did. He didn't talk about World War II. I heard hardly anything about him, except he would talk about things he thought were right and wrong, what we needed to do as a nation to stay strong. He would talk about those things, but he never would talk about his personal experiences, or very rarely. And if he did, he'd almost whisper it. Why? I don't really know. I found out later on in life from some of his men that were with him, some of the things that he had done, and from my mother and from my grandmother, Moser, and things like that. So he was very humble about the things that he had done. But I never could understand what my dad wanted. You know, and this is an important thing, you know, because fatherhood, which is be the title of my sermon this evening, fatherhood. You know, God is our father. We believe that. That's what the scripture teaches us. If God's our father, then I would have to equate that really the church is our mother. I don't know what you think about that, but it just seems to make sense to me that in life, God is our father. He has the power and the authority, but the church nurtures us on a daily basis, takes care of us and watches over us and preaches to us and takes care of our needs. And so I guess the church really is kind of like our mother. And both are absolutely essential to us. But I want to start off right with what I think the chief responsibility or the chief goal, what a father wants. As I read this, I was thinking about it a couple of weeks ago, and I recalled this scripture, and it just seemed, you know, this really is what a father should do. This is what he wants. As I think back about it, this is what my dad wanted. He wanted this of me. As I look back at the things he was teaching me, this is what he wanted. But to do this, I'm going to use a scripture of the relationship of between God our Father and Jesus Christ his Son. This scripture that I would like to read, I want you to turn in your Bible to Psalms chapter 110, 110th Psalm, to read this, these few first few verses about this relationship and to illustrate what I believe is the central concept and what fathers really want. So, and of course, I think I'll probably have to explain it, but I'm going to read this. Are you ready? Verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Now, just stop right there. And of course, we believe that this was the Father speaking to the Son, and David recorded this somehow through prophecy. He recorded this. Somehow he knew that the Father had spoken to the Son, and he said, "Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And I want to finish reading a few more verses here. It says, "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he was speaking to his son. But he told him, sit at my right hand. Now this is what dads want of their sons and their daughters. They want them to stand by their side. That's what they want. And this implies a lot of things. First, it implies that there is some kind of equality in some ways between the father and the son. An equality that they could sit side by side. That's what a dad wants. That's what my father wanted. I look back and I listen to things. He wanted me. He wanted me to join the Air Force. He wanted me to get involved with his farm. He wanted me to do this and do everything that he did. That's what he wanted. As I look back on it. And I didn't want to do everything he wanted me to do. And of course, in the temporal matters of life, being spiritually minded, we can't necessarily think that way, that we're going to do just exactly what our dads did in every way. But in some ways, I'm just like him. I view a lot of things the same way he does. And that's, he was sitting here, not only did he say, sit at my right hand, but he said, you know, he talked about the enemies of Christ and their legion. There are so many enemies of Christ today. I was listening to the radio not too long ago, and a woman was on the radio, and she called in, and she was a Muslim, a converted Muslim, and she lived here in the United States. And she wrote in, or she called in, I should say, and the relationship, I guess, or what they were talking about at the time was the value system they had, you know, and what kind of value system do we have, do they have? And she made the statement in great anger. I mean, she was angry. And she said, that Judaism is much better than Christianity because at least they don't worship a false god. And she said it with such anger. She was talking about Christ being a false god. And many people, I believe now, millions of people in the world believe this, that he's a false god. And they are the enemies of Christ. But God told his son to sit there until I make your enemies your footstool. If he's going to sit there, he has to view the enemies, his enemies, the same way. When I look into the world and what I want to transmit to my children, what I want to transmit to my grandchildren, is that there are enemies in this world and that I want you to see the enemies that I see. The same kind of enemies that are in life. I want to transmit that to my children. I wanted to transmit that to my grandchildren. I want to transmit that to the church, that there are enemies in the world, and I want you to see them the same way that I do. I want you to see them, that these are things that are threats to us. There are threats in the world. I want you to see the world the same way I see it. I want you to share my enemy. I want to fight the same fight. And to a great extent, you know, we're able to transmit those things to our kids. And even though we may have disagreements with our parents, to a great extent, we hold dear to the basic tenets of what they believe. We do. And I don't want my son to be over me. I don't want him to be behind me. I want him to be beside me. I want them to fight the same fight that I have. And I want to go, you know, there is a fight. And one of the duties of fatherhood, I have three things that I want to try and transmit, and I'm still working on the first one, is to transmit that in standing beside me, that these there is a battle going on, and there is a war. And I want to illustrate this by going to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Verse 7 to 10 to begin with. And here the Apostle John, he began in verse 7, right off on this verse, chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Now, you know, I never really thought about it too much until I started thinking about the subject. There was war in heaven, you know, and I don't really know. I don't think we comprehend what that means. I don't think I really understand what that means. I don't know what they did. They didn't have rifles or swords. I don't know what they fought with. Wars, the powers, lightning. I can't imagine what it was. I don't know what it was they fought with. But there was something going on up until this time. There was a conflict in heaven. If you remember, Satan was always in the presence of God. He came and he went, and he came and he talked to God, and he was in his face. And after this, he was no longer permitted in his presence. He was thrown out. Well, let's continue on. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a voice, a loud voice, saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them both before our God day and night. You know, I believe one of the responsibilities of fathers is to transmit to their children, especially to their sons. There are things you must fight for. There are things that are worth dying for. There are things worth giving your children that they would die for. And God gave us that example, didn't he? He gave his son for something that was so important that only he could fulfill. He sent his son to die. And this is probably one of the most difficult things that parents would ever do, would be to send their sons off to war. And I can't imagine losing one of my children. I just can't. But then, again, you know, I don't like war. We don't necessarily believe in war as the best course of action, but we must believe that there are things that are worth dying for, and that there are times when the blood of our children is worth having. We really do believe this, especially here in Phoenix. We've had how many firemen in our midst ready to give their lives, going through danger? Policemen now. Still got a few firemen. We send our loved ones off across the world to do missionary work. There are things worth dying for. There are things worth dying for. And so we have to believe this. So there was war. It tells me God is not neutral. And so oftentimes in the world we hear, as I was growing up, and people keep throwing this back, and I listen to politics, you know, about being neutral and being peace-loving and being a peace activist, and how wonderful it is in places like Switzerland and Costa Rica, you know, where there's no army in Costa Rica. Switzerland, you know, I guess they do have an army. I guess everybody's got to be the army. But, you know, I read in history one time, you know, we talk about that. What a wonderful place it might be to live in Switzerland, where they're never going to go to war. But I don't know if you know the history of Switzerland. They were forced to be in neutrality. That's a fact. Historically, they were forced to by a treaty about 200 years ago. They weren't neutral because they just were peace-loving. They were forced to be peace-loving. And so, prior to that, they were the Pope's private army. And they were forced out of that position. So God is not neutral. It doesn't mean we're going to go around, you know, fighting all the time, but there is a war that we must be willing to fight. I read in Matthew Henry, he made the statement. I'm going to read the scripture just after this, but he made a statement, the church is militant. You know, I don't like that word because of the kind of people that I grew up with in the 60s, the militants, you know, they were the Black Panthers and just all kinds of people. They were militant and they wanted to tear down society and destroy them. And they're still around today and they're militants and terrorists. They call them terrorists today, trying to tear down our society. But the church really is a militant organization. We are here to destroy that which is evil, to save souls, to bring them out of the world, to bring them to Christ. It's a militancy. A militancy. We see an enemy that we want to destroy, and we need to. And now I want you to keep your place there in the book of Revelation, and I want you to turn to Numbers. In Numbers, the first chapter. And, you know, these Old Testament scriptures, sometimes they reveal things that seem pointless unless you consider what they actually are trying to tell us. And if you look at the first chapter of Numbers in the first three verses, it says here in Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their poles." In other words, they had a standard, like a flagpole for each one of the tribes, or for each one of the families. "From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies." And this is how Israel was numbered. In other words, now, and the modern world is going to twist this in every way they can think of, that it's just a book written by men or something. But God is saying here that the nation only counts when the men can stand up for war. They only counts those men who will stand and fight for the nation, for what's right, for what's true. And as I look at my time that I spent in other nations where, and I hate to mention, but Honduras, you know, where fathers are just about non-existent. They just become male parents, you know. They just produce children and they go off somewhere. And what a weak, horrible condition that so many of those people live in the cities and in the countryside. It's a terrible situation, a terrible situation. But a father must stand up for war, to fight for his family, and to fight for his country, and to fight for his brothers and sisters, and his church, and his freedom. That's what makes a nation count, when we're willing to fight, willing to stand up and to be counted. And so they only counted the privates. That's what a man of war was. He was a private. And they stood with their captains and their leaders and their elders, but they were the privates, or the ones that counted, that were in the army. You know, a lot of men, from the time I was going to school, they tried to teach me in school, and I don't want to get on school teacher, but they wanted me to write in a diary all the time and do all this kind of stuff. They tried to teach me this. And even in the scriptures, there's some indication of this, isn't there? That there should be some recording going on. But I'm going to tell you this frankly. I hate it. I will never like it, because it's something inside me. And you know, everyone isn't going to be like David. David was this perfect, complete man. He was a poet. He was a singer. And he was a general. I mean, he was just this complete man. Politician, king. He was everything. Everyone isn't going to be like that. A lot of us are just privates. And we don't write songs. We just fight. And something happened in our nation back in the 60s, and we began to try and turn boys into girls, and that's the absolute truth. Try to turn boys into girls, and so that men could not be fathers, really strong, and be the leaders of their homes, to be men of war, to fight for their families. And something did happen. And I'm opposed to it now as I look back on it. But let's go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. And we're going to read verse 11. And here in verse 11, It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Kind of interesting, isn't it? They overcame them. The kingdom, God's children, his church, his kingdom, they overcome by the blood of the Lamb in this war. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony of Christ, and by the Spirit that's in them that comes from God, they love not their lives unto death. How important that is. You know, I don't know. I never thought about it. But, you know, the angels were fighting. Is that how they overcame too? By the blood of the Lamb? I think so. I think so. So, you know, fathers, we have to be careful how we war and how we teach our children to war. You have to pick our war very carefully. Because it's easy. You know, I remember growing up, listening to my dad. He's got this great, big, deep voice. And there was something we used to say about dad and the family. My sister and my mother and myself, you know. By that time, my brother was gone. He'd gone on to the Marines. And I don't know where else he went in his life at that time. But when Joe Moser said something, it was funny, you know. He was just used to carrying authority. And he would go into somewhere and he'd say, well, we're going to do this, this, and this. And everyone in the room would do it. You know, and they just did it. He scared me to death. He frightened me to death. But, you know, it somehow made me so I'm not afraid of everyone else in the world. And sometimes when men yell or talk loud and it scares, I know when I talk to my grandkids, hey, what are you doing? You know, they start crying and everything. And I don't want to hurt them. But, if our kids are going to be strong, we have to let men be men. And we have to let women be women. And some of we have tried as a nation at least, I hope not as a church, but have tried to make our men more like the women so we have this wonderful relationship and we like all the same things, and that's totally absurd. Don't do it. Forget about it. You know, enjoy these wonderful differences of life. We're so different. So what? It doesn't matter. And it's not that everyone's different, because there are women who like to fight and war. And there have been a few women in history who carried the sword and the bow and been quite valiant. But it's not really common. But we have to let people be what they really are by their nature as long as they follow God's commandments. And let people be what they are, what God intended them to be. So they love not their lives until death. And it's kind of interesting. As I've gone through life, I see that people, they think they're warring, but they're warring by keeping Satan close to them. And I notice that here, in this place, what happened was Satan was cast out. But we keep Satan close to us by holding some sort of a grudge, by holding something in our heart, and by remembering what somebody did to us forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, amen. And by doing that, we keep Satan in our little place of peace in our head. He's right there all the time, yakking at us and talking to us, instead of casting him out and using the blood of the Lamb and the power of Christ to overcome in these last days. And in every day of our life. And so, we just, you know what, there's a, but that's just the way we are. We worry a problem, we worry something like a dog worries a bone. I guess that's a good expression. We just worry it to death, worry it over, until we just let Satan take control of our lives. Instead of, you know, get rid of him out of our life. Make that war, a personal war. In verse 12 of this chapter 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. You know, he's out of heaven, but he's not out of here. And there's not going to be any peace. There will not be peace. The only way they could have peace in heaven was to cast him out. You can't include. That's a thing about this warfare. You cannot include everyone. It cannot be done. The only way to have peace is to, as it's going to happen here, and that he's going to be cast and chained for 1,000 years, and there's going to be peace because our enemy is chained. And we know this, and people that labor, you know, in the police department, they know this. If this guy right there, right in front of me, if he stays free, there's not going to be any peace. Anybody around him is not going to be safe because he's drunk. He's got a car. He's got a gun. We're not safe. And the only way to have peace is to put him in handcuffs. That's the only way. Isn't that true? Absolutely the truth. And hopefully you hope they'll change. But they so often don't. And so there's going to be this warfare until the day that our Lord returns. And so what are the things that are worth fighting for? Certainly freedom is. Our families, our country, our faith, our church, our God, and the rights of others to have the same thing. It's worth dying for. It's worth giving your sons and your daughters. And if we lose that, it will be a sad, sad day, because you're going to take slavery for safety. And so we must pray. And I hope we never have to go to war. But as I look at the scriptures, God's children went to war over and over and over again. So that's number one about fatherhood. That central goal of having your children be with you by your side. That's the thing that dads want. If you think about it, you think about your dad, they wanted you with them, didn't they? They want you with them. That's so often what they want. And you know, a lot of this really is true. These things, they cross over and they apply to mothers as well, don't they? Because so much of this stuff is universal in its application. Number two. Some of the good old ways are good. I feel like it's my job to transmit to others and to my children, to my grandchildren, that some of those good old ways are truly good. So I'll read a scripture in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. And if you don't want to turn to it, that's okay. I'll read it. Jeremiah 6 and 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. The old paths, the old ways. You know, it's worth reminding your children to look back and to see what is good. Everything doesn't need to be changed. There are good traditions. There are good things that have happened in the past. Good things. And those are the kind of things, they're still worth fighting for today. I have something I want to read to you. I wrote this in a hurry, and I want you to listen, and you tell me who I'm talking about. I have two paragraphs. You tell me who I'm talking about. When I get done, I'll ask you and see if somebody, I'm sure someone's going to know. There's a cabin high in the Arizona mountains. It's not fancy nor large. Through the years, many have been welcome to sit on the porch. Some have sipped coffee or hot chocolate there. Some washed their hands and eaten a good meal. Others just came to talk and rest. The word of God has echoed across its old boards. Little children have laughed, run, screamed, and cried near its portal. It remains to this day a symbol of good times. Two tall trees stand guard over this little castle. Often they stand silent, except for the wind that blows through their needles. These two trees are the symbols of a man and a woman to me. These two trees are the symbols of a husband and a wife, a father and a mother. Through the years, violent winds, lightning and rain have come down all around. Droughts, insects, and forest fires have passed nearby. Thousands of people have drifted through. Many stop to stand in their shade. Still they stand straight, tall and strong. They, like the marriage of the owners of this cabin, are there for us to see. We give thanks to God for their marriage and their life together, side by side. Who wants to guess who I'm talking about? What's that? Hubert. I could have written this about Jim and Wanda, but they just had their 50th wedding anniversary, and that's what I thought of. I asked Joel, I said, are those two trees still standing there? Because I heard there was a forest fire and bugs, and but they're still there. Some things, old ways, staying with your mate through thick and thin. Staying with the church through good and bad times. Some things are worthwhile. They're worth the battle. The old ways are not all bad. Some old things are truly good. They give us strength. They nurture the body of Christ. The good old paths. And that's just one thing we could name. There's so many good old things. A father wants his children to know that the old paths are not vain to walk in. They should always be there. That's number two. Number three. A father cannot deny himself. Well, now what am I talking about? Well, fathers establish and enforce boundaries. Boundaries establish freedoms for all in the home. Now, I got a scripture here, you know, in 2 Timothy, and I hope that I'll be able to make this clear as we go on. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10 to verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10 to verse 13. Verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain... I'm looking for a Kleenex.
There we go.
Okay, verse 10 again. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they, this is Paul, of course, talking, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, what does that mean? That Jesus cannot deny himself. And our Father in heaven cannot. They cannot deny themselves. I believe this is an essential to peace in the home. So I'd like to try and explain. And of course, you're thinking about a scripture, aren't you? Deny yourself. I'm going to read it. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 25. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Okay, so what's he talking about and what was Paul talking about? Two different things. Now, Jesus was telling us, you know, we have to do without certain things. We have to give up certain things to follow Christ. It may be time. It may be good jobs. Who knows what it could be? It could be all kinds of things. It could be sin. Denying yourself of sin, I'm sure that's the main thing, denying yourself of sin. But when Paul said that he cannot deny himself, what does that mean? In other words, you know, the Lord, part of the way in which he establishes order is through himself, by looking at himself. And by saying, you know, well, what do I want? And maintaining that he always gets it. What kind of things? Respect. Cannot deny. A father cannot deny himself that. You must have respect. A mother as well. You must have respect. You must demand it and take it. And as well, you must give it. Respect. So as a father, you know, I need food and clothing. I need rest. I need love. These are things that I would establish in my home based upon what I know I truly need. Not everything I want, but what I truly need. I need these things for happiness and for peace. I need these things. And so I can establish them in my home, give them to my wife, give them to my children, to my grandchildren, based on this scripture. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. But it's not denying yourself that which you truly know is absolutely necessary, is righteous, is good. It doesn't mean that I'm going to, encourage my children to commit sin, you know, because I want to commit sin, but the good things of life. And this establishes boundaries in the home based on what you truly know that you need and what God has given us. It establishes this boundary. This is what I need. And of course, you may have to deny yourself all kinds of things in the world, but not certain basic elements. God cannot deny who He is. He is God. He will be forever. And a father is going to be a father until the day he dies. That's what he is. That's what we are. And you can't deny certain things, certain rights. And by this, you know, I remember that story that my grandfather Willard used to tell. I can't remember what age it was, and maybe Meredith can remind me. But he used to tell us a story. He says, I didn't know a chicken had a neck. I don't know, was he married? Or I can't remember what, he moved out of the house. I didn't know a chicken had anything else but a neck until I moved out of the house, or until I was gone to high school or something. But the whole point was, and he used to use that as an example, that, you know, they gave the food, the biggest pieces, to the adults first. We do it differently now, don't we? We often give it to the kids first. Turning our kids, brothers and sisters, into narcissistic babies. Me first. He was not first. He was not bitter. He was a lovely old gentleman. A great old man. Noble. Kind. If you knew him, you liked him. He wasn't never a member of our church, but he was just a great guy to be around. Had wonderful stories to tell. He told them to everybody he knew. But he learned to take his place. And so, Dad, you got to go to work. You don't have enough strength to work. Nobody's going to eat. It's a right. It's something, okay, I'm going to go to work. And the kids are going to wait. We're not going to starve them. But they're going to wait their turn. And I encourage you to go look up narcissism. I'm not even sure how you spell it, but narcissism, a narcissistic society where we think of ourselves all the time and how I feel about something. You go out and you protest on a protest march. Why? Because you just don't feel good about this problem. Not because you love and you want to change and help and someone else, but often because you just can't stand the way you feel about it yourself. That's narcissism. Me first. I just can't stand. You know, and one of the things that a father can do by doing this And I also would teach your kids, you know, don't be afraid to not feel good. I don't feel good often. I didn't feel good this afternoon. I don't feel good. How many backs we have hurting? It doesn't. So what? It doesn't matter. You don't have to feel good all the time. And to teach your kids, this is how we can become strong, and this is how we can aid and help our kids. You don't have to feel good all the time. It's not important for you to feel good every moment. But we'll try. But it's not important. It's not the most important thing in the world for us to feel good. Jesus didn't feel good all the time when he was here. And we don't have to feel good every moment. No one can have freedom in the home unless the Father establishes that freedom. A freedom where, you know, there freedom by that, you know, there's boundaries. You know, you don't cross my boundary and I will respect your boundary. You do what I tell you to do and I will give you more freedom as time goes on. As I see that you can handle it. Another scripture. Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Again, looking at the world as how can I love this person? By giving them what I would like, what I think I truly need in life. And giving them boundaries. It's a funny thing, you know, that freedoms are established by boundaries. If you think about it, in eternal freedom will be established by the placing of those who are truly the enemies of God in a state where they cannot bother anyone else again. By establishing boundaries. Freedoms are established by boundaries. It's a principle that we have. Freedom is established. And within this area, you can just run around all you want. You cannot go outside this area in your life. As time goes on and the world maybe becomes more dangerous, those kind of boundaries are more important all the time. Jesus said in 3 Nephi chapter 13, verse 5, 3 Nephi 13:5, Therefore, what manner of men ought ye to be? Verily I say unto you, even as I am, and now I go unto the Father. What kind of person should we be? The Lord, He was kind and He was patient. He was filled with love, but there were certain things you simply never crossed these boundaries with Christ. He would never permit it. He would not allow a boundary that He knew was important to be crossed in His presence. How important that is for freedom and for happiness. A father establishes the boundaries by what God has commanded, by what Jesus has done, and by himself, by how he knows what is right, truly righteous for himself. And then that way he can pass that on. Fathers must show by their actions that they love, and that they are able warriors and faithful. They will. Your children can find their strength through their father. I remember this so well as time when we would be kind of I'd be kind of frightened by something that was going on, and Dad just come in and take over. You know, we're going up this trail, up this mountain, and this old 1942 Dodge weapons carrier, I'm scared to death. And he says, sit there and be quiet. You know, and I was scared to death. He wouldn't let me move. He wouldn't let me get out. He wouldn't let me run. He wouldn't let me do nothing. Sit there and be quiet. Because he knew it was okay. I didn't. I thought I was going to die. Going up this mountain and going up by, these old Dodge weapons carriers, they had a power takeoff. And you shifted into power takeoff, there's no power to the wheels. And you're going up by this cable, you know. They're pulling up the side of this mountain over these boulders and stuff. And I was scared to death. I was about 10 years old. I thought I was going to die. But fathers establish their children's strength and help them to establish their courage. How important it is. So, what are those three things? As fathers, we want our children beside us. Number two, we want to show them that the old ways are not all bad. Some of them are really, truly good. Good ways. And that we let them see how to conduct themselves by not denying ourselves those things that we truly have a right to have. And so they see their boundaries and time schedules and all these things that in the world is a better place. Well, that is my message for this evening. I hope possibly I've said something which will give you some insight. As I thought about that, especially that first one, you know, what does my dad really want? What does he really want? He wanted me to be beside him, to have and to view the world the way that he saw it. And I have to admit, as I've grown older, there's a lot of things that Dad thought that as I've looked back on it, I now think the way he thought about so many things. So many ideas and concepts and principles of life that I look at and I go, you know, he was right. I've chosen. I believe he was right about so many things. And with our God, our Father, he wants us to be beside him. And we have that invitation to also sit with Christ in his throne. That's what the invitation is, to be beside him, to see the world as he sees it, to feel about the world the way he feels about it. May God bless you, each and every one.